The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 35. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth that what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Seated. I add my welcome to Joe's. It's great to have you all here to worship our wonderful and awesome God together, who comes and he speaks through his word. And last week we looked at the first part of Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, the church's first council. It was so important to settle issues of confusion within the church about the heart of the gospel. This week, we study the delivery of the decision to the church in Antioch and throughout the region. And one of the things we'll see this morning, the big theme, is there's great joy to be had in living under God's authority. We live in a day where there is an abundance of information, but a scarcity of wisdom. Carl Ellis said that. I think he's right. What we need is the wisdom of God from the Word of God brought to us from those he's put in authority, the elders. And that's right what you see in Acts 15. I hope that you'll join me in praying that we'll begin to see that the authority that God has given to us is a gift. The authority he's given to those in the church to care for us is a gift. And it's worth rejoicing over. Let's pray. We do ask that you would do that, Lord, that you would help us see your delegated authority as a means of your care for us, as a means whereby you bring wisdom to us. You bring truth and clarity when we're confused. We give you thanks, and we ask that you would come and help us know your word, that we might live in your world faithfully. We have nowhere else to go but what you've revealed to us here in your word. So we come humbly and we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would convict us of sin, and that you would give us a deeper faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I personally have not seen the show that once was on television, but my friend Eric Youngblood informed me of some of the realities of that show. It was a show called Super Nanny. I remember seeing the commercials where this nanny was brought in to try to regain some bit of control in the house. It often looked a little loud and wild. But what my friend Eric told me was that one of the things that Super Nanny was always trying to get modern parents to see is this most basic truth. You actually have authority. That was her job. To tell parents you actually have the authority to tell your child yes or no. And your children need that authority. And so the entirety of the series was watching parents being run over by their children, and they did not seem to realize that the authority had been entrusted to them and that their children needed that. Well delivered, but they needed their authority. And that show gives us a window into the reality of seeing that God rules the world through delegated authority. That's how God rules the world. He's a God of delegation in all sorts of realms. He is the king. He is the sovereign over everything. And yet, in all of the domains of our lives, he actually delegates to creatures to enact authority on his behalf. At home, it's parents. At school, it's teachers and administrators. At work, it's bosses. In the military, it's officers. In the government, it's our elected officials. God delegates his authority in all realms. And so the church, too, like a family, has parents of sort that God has put in charge. The elders of the church. The elders gathered in a region of presbytery, of which I was a part this past Tuesday. The elders gathered nationally, that God has said, this is how I'm going to care for the family of God. I'm going to ask for my authority to be brokered through them and by them. As anyone in charge in any realm, but particularly as parents, knows that if you are given authority, that means you are the one who is given the call to fuss over those in your care the most. You're the one that is called to help create conditions for their flourishing. You're the one that is called to worry when things aren't right, to stay up until you know they are, to be troubled over the troubles of your people. You, as the delegated authority, are the one to care enough to go after them when they've veered off the path. The nature of what God's entrusted to those in authority. In this moment in Antioch, when the minds of his children are being troubled and their faith is being upset, God provides faithful guidance through his delegated authority, and he returns joy to his children through it. I want us to see, first of all, in this text, that the joy of living under God's authority as stewarded through his church is that we are faithfully guided towards gospel clarity when we are confused. That's one of the joys of living under the authority that God has placed in his church. He will faithfully guide you and I through the authority he has given in the church to gospel clarity when we're confused. We're not left alone. The confusion here in this situation, as we heard last week, really boils down to two things. Who is the family of God, and how does one become the family of God? First, who is the family? You can see in verse 22 through 23, there's lots of family talk. There's family vocabulary. Verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. You see, this is a situation of family talk. This is a family meeting that's happened in Jerusalem. It's a family meeting of churches around the region that are dealing with an issue of confusion that has hit the churches in Antioch and the Galatia region. And now it has come to Jerusalem, where the church has gathered to say, what is the gospel? What's at the heart of the gospel? Who indeed is family? Well, you notice first they say Silas and Judas Barsabbas are. They're called brothers. With all those gathered in Jerusalem, but as the word comes back to Antioch, those who were confused are still wondering. They have not heard the verdict. Are we family or not? And how do we become family? And watch this. Verse 23. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, don't lose this, your brothers. The Gentiles and the church confused in Antioch would have said, oh, they're talking to us like family. And then they say further, to the Gentile believers, which is actually the same exact word that was just used for brothers. I'm not sure why the translation lacks there, but to the Gentile brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Three times in two verses, family of God talk. One, two people among the brothers, two, you, the brothers, from your brothers. This doesn't have a masculine emphasis alone. This is family emphasis. It was an inclusive word from the authority in the church to the family of God. And right away, you need to understand the relief that would have brought to those who thought, are we on the outside of this family? And they know the letter they're about to hear says, no, we're family. And then they're going to talk with clarity. How does one become family? Go ahead and read the letter. Greetings, verse 24. We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. That word troubling is a military word for plundering. Literally, people came and robbed you. Of what? As we saw last week, they tried to rob them of the very heart of the gospel by requiring something in addition to the work of Jesus for acceptance before God and one another. And so they say in verse 25, so we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Now the reason they chose men is because they wanted to really bring clarity to the confused. Because when you would send a letter, one of the problems in the first century was oftentimes you didn't know if the letter was legitimate or not. That was why Paul one time said, you know my handwriting. You know this is from me. Understanding legitimacy of authorship was a real problem then. And so they not only send the letter with Paul and Barnabas, but they also send these two men to say, I'm telling you, this was the decision in Jerusalem. You can bank on it. You can have clarity. Verse 26, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not just talkers. These are folks who embrace real faith at real risk. Listen to them. In verse 27, therefore we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. And here it is in verse 28, the decision, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Let's stop for a second. We understand that what they're saying is the clarity that they need in the midst of their confusion. The answer to how do you become family is there is no burden upon you except the sin that you carry that is laid on Jesus. Acts 15:11, Peter makes it very clear. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The verdict of the council is this. Salvation is by Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. It is Jesus' work plus nothing else, and that equals everything. How do you become family? How can we call you brothers? How can we be one? It will not be by keeping any law or any cultural tradition. It is only by Jesus. Therefore, they say, we will not burden you with anything for your justification except what we'll say for your sanctification. We'll get to that in a moment. Do you see how the joy, maybe an exhale would have come over the church in Antioch? Gospel clarity. When you've been plundered by the evil one to think God doesn't love you. You're not worthy. You're not doing enough to earn your salvation. And then the voice of God comes through his delegated authority as they hold up the word of God and say, here is your clarity and your confusion. Only the work of Christ saves sinners. Deep exhale, we're family. Don't let it be lost, though, how the Father guides the family. In verse 28, you heard them say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That statement reveals that the church is the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. This letter here, this decision is not an optional suggestion. Why? Because the decree of the Jerusalem elders ultimately comes from God to the Holy Spirit and from us. How do you know if leaders God has appointed in the church are actually brokering his authority or just their agenda? How do you know that? Their faithfulness to the Word of God and their listening to the Spirit of God as a plurality of elders. It's not just up to one person. If you want to know if your leadership is actually brokering the very authority of God, are they faithful to the Word of God, and are they submissive to the Spirit of God as a plurality of elders? That's the question that will give us rest. And so I want to apply this first joyful living under God's authority that brings clarity to us when we're confused. I want to apply this, and I want to mention what this view of God's authority through the church does mean. It means several things. The leadership of the church and what you must pray for your elders daily is that the elders of this church would deliver the gospel at any cost necessary, without compromise. They go from Antioch to Jerusalem to discern the clarity of the gospel, and then they bring it back, not just sending a letter, but they send Paul and Barnabas back, and also Judas and Silas. At great cost, they will deliver the gospel, because it is the heart of the gospel that must never be compromised. And so pray that your elders would be committed to delivering the gospel at any cost. Also consider carefully when you nominate elders. Nominate elders who cherish and understand the gospel. Not just elders who can lead stuff. Nominate elders who treasure Jesus and can tell of his wonders. Nominate elders who risk their lives, their comfort, for Jesus. That's one of the applications. Third, rejoice. Do you rejoice in the oversight that God gives to you as a gift? We'll look at it in a second, but verse 31, they say, the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. It's a challenge to us all. Do we rejoice under the authority God has given us? Particularly when that authority is submitted to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You should dance with gladness that God has given you such a gift. But I want to mention what this view of God's authority through the church does not mean. It does not mean that ultimate authority is ever in any one single person. Our authority in the church is the Word of God underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One of the beautiful realities of Presbyterian government, which is really at the heart of the sermon today, is in Acts 15 that the authority is the Word of God. It is not one person. It is the Word of God. The truth of the Word is not discerned and delivered merely by one person with a big personality, but by a plurality of leaders that bring wisdom to a world that has a scarcity of it. Our form of government is not dependent on one human. It is dependent on the Lord who reigns, who has given us His Word, and who we discern. So authority in the church must never be a mere assertion of power. Authority in the church must never be abusive manipulation with stamped proof text on it. It must be humble submission to the Word of God in all things. It must be like our Savior Jesus, who in the wilderness temptation refused to grasp for power, refused to grasp for pleasure, refused to grasp for personal comfort. Instead, what did he do? He submitted himself to the Word of God, to the mission of God, to bring joy to us. That's when you know leadership is brokering God's authority and bringing gospel clarity when you're confused. Second, you see in the text, the joy of living under God's authority as stewarded through His church is that we are faithfully guided towards selfless love for one another. I want to spend as much of the remaining time on this as possible. Verse 29, he says, "This is the burden we'll put on you." We don't want to burden you with anything except this requirement. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality, and you will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. He's made very clear how you become family through the grace of God. Here he's addressing how do we live together as family. It's really clear. Selfless love. Why would he point out all this about meat and blood? He was instructing Gentiles to stay clear of main areas in the pagan culture, particularly the pagan temples, that if they were associated with anything there, they would offend their Jewish brothers and sisters and lead to a divide in the family. In pagan culture in that moment, most of the meat that was consumed was butchered by priests in the pagan temples. Pagan shrines were literally restaurants, nightclubs of the first century. This was a huge issue in the church. And this decision doesn't mean if you don't comply with what we're saying about these requirements, it doesn't mean if you don't comply, your salvation's in doubt, because that would be salvation according to works. But here's what it does mean. If you don't comply, you are willfully making things difficult in the family of God. And prolonged behavior such as that, that refuses to take up the joyful law of love, may actually reveal you've not been visited by grace, God's grace at all. A prolonged refusal to take up the law of love without any signs of repentance may actually reveal you've never been visited by God's grace, actually. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 8. It really
touches on the circumstances here and these requirements. I think it's really helpful because what happens in 1 Corinthians 8, we gain not just a bunch of rules. We actually gain what we most need as Christians, how to think. As Christians, we have to be able to think through situations in a biblical, faithful way. And what you'll see in 1 Corinthians 8 is that Paul makes very clear this truth based on this issue. Selfless humility that prizes the law of love over personal liberty is the way in the family of God. Selfless humility that prizes the law of love over personal liberty. That's the way in the family of God. Look at his logic. See, in Corinth, in what the situation we're jumping into here, there are libertarians who are free to eat meat sacrificed to idols. This was the dominant group at that point in Corinth. They were selfishly determined to express and guard their individual freedom regardless of how it impacted anybody else. And they're actually right. They're actually free to eat meat. Verse 8, chapter 8. Food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat it, no better if we do. They're actually right about their freedom to eat meat, but what they don't realize is that doesn't mean that they should. You see, they have to learn how to think. Verse 4 through 6 shows how right they are, if you look in 1 Corinthians 8. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there's no God but one. This whole thing, stay away from meat sacrificed to idols? Come on, guys. The idols aren't even real. That's not even real. It goes on to verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there's but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So Paul's actually making the case for the people that you're right. You are free. You are free to eat that meat. It really is nothing. The idols, there's one God. You're absolutely right. But let me show you something. Paul says, you can be right and ruthless. Verses 1 through 3. Why would he start with this? Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Paul immediately in this conversation begins with talking about arrogance. Yeah, you're right. You are free. But just because you're free to eat doesn't mean you should. Why? Because we're a part of a family. Verses 9 through 11. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. You can be right and ruthless. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. And as a man who loves meat, only the gospel could do that to me. Because it's not about me. It's about selfless love that prizes the law of love over my personal liberty, that I live not just according to my freedom. I love and I want to do right rather than know and be right. I'm telling you, if we don't get this, it is going to divide our family in a time of extreme division. It is the law of love that is the operational value in the family of God. It is not our mere personal liberty. Just look to our Savior Jesus, who laid down his freedom for our sake. So too, we should find joy in laying down our freedoms out of love for others. I mean, look in verse 31, if you go back to Acts 15. They get the word from the letter from the ruling in Jerusalem. The people read it and were glad. Okay, we won't eat the meat. We won't do any of those cultural things that wound our brother. We're glad. Why? Because we're family and it's not about us. And they rejoiced. When they got the letter from the authority God had given in the church, they didn't rebel. They didn't prepare a rebuttal. They rejoiced. Because they saw it as God's care for them, God's way of taking care of them. Selfless love for one another must mark the family of God, because that's how we got in the family. The selfless love of Jesus. So the application here is that we must not elevate customs and traditions that are not biblical to a level of absolute principle. And that's going to require us to know Jesus. Because when we elevate issues of culture and opinion to absolute principle, I promise you it will lead to bondage and division in the family of God. Wherever God reveals to us through delegated authority that we are elevating such things destructively, I want you to know there's great joy and freedom found in humble submission rather than prideful refusal. Richard Foster, in his work, Celebration of Discipline, asked this question: what freedom corresponds with the discipline of submission? What a great question. He says this: it is simply this. I am relieved from the terrible burden of always having to have my own way. That's the way the family works. Last and quickly, you see that the joy of living under God's authority as stewarded through his church is we're faithfully guided towards joyful encouragement in the word. That is the chief responsibility of those in authority in the church, is to deliver the word of God. The word is delivered through the letter, and they're greatly encouraged. But in verse 32, Judas and Silas stay on, and what do? They are prophets. That doesn't mean they're prognosticating about the future. It means they teach what God said in his word. They're delivering the word of God to people. And what does it do? It encourages and strengthens them. And then Paul and Barnabas stay on in verse 35, and they teach and preach the word of the Lord. This is the principal, primary task of those to whom God has delegated authority in the church, is to bring joyful encouragement in the word to you, so that you and I may live lives as we were designed to live, according to the word of God, for the glory of God. And so I would just ask, are we receiving God's word humbly, eagerly, from the mouths of those he's called to equip us? Coming to the word of God each Sunday with open hands and open hearts. Lord, you're going to speak to me through these men as pastors that you've called to deliver the word. Now, I love what John Calvin says about this in his Institutes, when speaking about preaching and how God puts his word in the mouths of men. He says it teaches us deep humility. Why? Listen to this. He says, when a puny man risen from the dust speaks in God's name, that would be me he's talking about, At this point, we best evidence our piety and obedience toward God if we show ourselves teachable toward his minister, although he excels us in nothing. Did you hear that? God's called people like me puny men risen from the dust who excel you in nothing. But he said, I'm going to bring my word to you through those kinds of people. And in submitting to the word of God and the preaching of it, you're actually going to learn humility, because the people who deliver it probably are just puny men risen from the dust who excel you in nothing. But they know Jesus. Do you receive the word gladly? Do you think, I've got to get to the word of God and the worship of God? Have you been hungry? God is so good to you to make sure you get his word through imperfect people like us. There's much joy in living under God's authority. I hope you'll see that today. It brings clarity when you're confused. It brings to us the family value and call of selfless love. And it constantly is delivering to us joyful encouragement in the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You've not left us to ourselves. You've not left us in a family that has anarchy. You've left us in a family that has authority given by you to us for us. It's not perfect, but we pray that you would surrender all of the authority you've given, even in this particular church, to the word of God. I pray that we would joyfully receive your delegated care, and that indeed those who offer it would give it in the way of Jesus, not in the way of earthly power or seeking of prestige, but seeking to serve. When we're confused, use your church to clarify the gospel. And Lord, I pray in this moment in our culture where division abounds, that you would keep your church and your family, particularly here, united, because we live out the family value of selfless love for one another together. I earnestly ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.